Father God, we thank you for this day you've given us. We thank you for the opportunity to be here today. Pray your blessing upon this service. Pray that you'll help in presenting this material this morning in Sunday school hour in a way that is understandable and accurate as well. And just pray for your guidance in all that we do this day that would please and honor and glorify you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. I've got this on, don't I, Chad? Okay. All right, we're going to begin our study this morning on the King James Bible. Got somebody else drifting in there yet. I don't know if I'll need it today, but I'm going to need about 8 volunteers that can read loudly. I've got 8 different versions of the Bible here at some point, either this week or in 2 weeks when we meet after Resurrection Sunday. We'll be looking at comparing some verses from various Bibles and just see some of the major differences there. So do I have 8 volunteers that'll do that? Okay, I think that's 8. All right, well, I'll need you to read real loudly, and we'll do that maybe today, but more than likely in a couple weeks. Somebody else just came back there. I think this is Ben, so I'll go ahead and get started here. Couple things I want to just make clear right up front. Sometimes, and for good reason at times, those who take the position that I take, called King James Bible believers and so forth, have a bad rap. And it has been earned in some cases. I do not believe you have to get saved from a King James Bible. I think you can get saved from a New World Translation, which is the Jehovah Witness Bible. You know, it's possible to get saved from any one of them. It's better to read anything than to not read the Bible at all. I'm not saying you're not right with God if you don't have a King James Bible. But I think it is the Bible for the English-speaking people. You're free to choose whatever Bible you want, but my purpose is to show you that you're better off with the King James Bible. The position of our church is that the King James Bible is more than just a translation. I believe it is God's Word in the English language. I don't have a problem calling it inspired. Some people choke on that, so I use the term inerrant, and we'll talk about that in just a little bit. But I believe that this is as much God's Word as the original Hebrew and the original Greek were. I understand it's a translation, but I believe that God superintended that work of translation to give to us His Word in our language. You say, why English? It's a universal language today. The Old Testament, when it was written, Hebrew was the language for the people that God was addressing. In a sense, that universal language for the Old Testament. When the New Testament was written, Greek was the universal language, like English is today. So that's why God chose originally for that to be there. But now, you know, if you're an airline pilot, doesn't matter what country in the world you are, or where you're flying to, you got to know English. That's the universal language for the airlines. English, you know, the Chinese people, you know, English as a second language. Those people learn English. And God saw that the universal language today, we've got the Word of God in that. So that's our position, this church, that it's more than just translation. It is the Word of God. It's not a position that I can prove from scriptures. I admit that. But I hope that after we look at some of the arguments and so forth, and I don't know how many weeks this is going to take. I know that Dan and Cindy are going to be gone in 3 weeks, and I'm planning on at least covering their class for that, and I'm thinking this study will at least last that long. But I hope that the evidence that I provide for you will show you that this is the Word of God. Let me first read our statement of faith found in our Constitution. This is Article 2, Section 2.01, letter A, and it says Holy Scriptures. We believe the Holy Scriptures to be the verbally inspired revelation of God, the final authority in all matters. I don't think anybody here has, even if you might disagree with me about the King James Bible, I don't think anybody would have a disagreement with that, that the Bible is the final authority for everything we believe, right? That's our foundation, right? And then it goes on and says, the Bible for all ministries as church is the AV 1611 King James Bible, and that says, which is infallible and without error. And then Psalm 19, verses 7 to 11, the words of the Lord are pure words. Or I'm sorry, that's not it. Okay, Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judges of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And then 2 Peter 2, verses 16 to 21. Now, that's our statement of faith. Let me read to you a standard statement of faith. And there's some variation on this, but if you go to, I forget which one this was that I even got this from, but you know, our church website has our statement of faith on it. Various Christian organizations will have a statement of faith. Most of them will be some variation of what I'm about to read to you. The scriptures of the Old and New Testaments are verbally inspired by God and inerrant in the original writing, so that they are fully trustworthy and of supreme and final authority in all that they say. So that limits the inspiration, the infallibility of the scriptures to the original writings, the Hebrew and the Greek. I've got here a new Schofield Bible. How many of you use an old Schofield? Several of you. Do you all know what an old Schofield Bible is? Just a reference Bible. Like a life application Bible. It's C.I. Schofield. I meant to look up and see when he lived, but he died in the early 1900s, I believe, something like that. But so the old Schofield is kind of a standard reference or study Bible among fundamentalists. Very, very highly regarded. I mean, he's still a man. He's fallible. But there were some good insights that he had in his notes and introductions to each book of the Bible, the background, when it was written, and so forth. Well, then, sometime probably in the 60s or 70s, 1960s, 1970s, the New Schofield Bible came out. That's what this is. C.I. Schofield, Dr. C.I. Schofield, who was a medical doctor, was dead when this came out. And I want to read to you one note. Now, what they did was they lied to you, really. On the title page of this Bible, and this is Eileen's old one, says, New Schofield Reference Bible, Holy Bible, Authorized King James Version. It's not. Because what they did in the New Schofield is they took certain words and change them in the text. Now, they made a note, and they put the actual word that appears in the King James Bible in the margin, but they changed the text of the scripture. So it's not the Authorized King James Version. But they said it was. But they changed it. So it's no longer that. But then it says, with introductions, annotations, subject, chain references, such word changes in the text, as will help the reader. Editor, C.I. Schofield, D.D. No. If you have an old Schofield Bible and you want to look, I'm going to the passage in 1 Chronicles chapter 11 and verse 11. I'm not going to read the verse because the verse isn't what's important. What's important is the note. If you've got an old Schofield, what I'm about to read to you is not in your old Schofield Bible. This is what's in the new Schofield, and what it is 1 Chronicles 11:11 talks about David's mighty men, and it gives a number. And certainly there's a lot of discussion about the numbers and discrepancy of numbers and so forth, and we'll probably get into that at some point later on, looking at some of those alleged contradictions. But here's what their note on 1 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 11. It says, and this is note number 2, says, when numbers seem clearly to disagree, it is generally best to keep an open mind unless evidence is available on which to make a decision. Okay, I can accept that. Then it said, God gave us a Bible free from error in the original manuscripts. In its preservation through many generations of recopying, he probably providentially kept it from serious error, although he permitted a few scribal mistakes. Do you understand what he's saying there? Oh, God let him make some mistakes. I don't believe that. God promised to preserve his word. And if every jot and tittle is important, which is a word, they're not just periods and dots over the I and crosses on T. A jot and tittle are words, or letters, or words. So if everyone is important, then God preserved the words. But the problem is, these people don't believe that the manuscripts themselves are without error. Only serious error. I have a serious problem with that. And that's the problem when you start looking at Bible translations, is the attitude of the people that are doing the translation work. So when considering this subject, number one, you got to consider what manuscripts were used to produce the translation. We'll get into that, not today, but at some point. There are actually two separate and distinct families of manuscripts. One line of Bibles came from this line of manuscripts. The King James Bible came from this line. And I don't care if it's a New World Translation of the Jehovah's Witness, the Douay Rheims of the Roman Catholics, or the New American Standard, the NIV, or on through the list. That's where they came from. Even the New King James, the changes that it makes to differ from the King James are based upon this other family of manuscripts. So that's the first thing that you need to consider, which family of manuscripts produced the translation. Second, which method of translation was used? Was it dynamic or formal equivalence? Do we just get the general concept and the ideas and try to place that? Or do we believe in formal equivalence and that we want to represent the original text as much as possible in our language? Now, granted, it's impossible to have a completely formal equivalency because there's just some things that don't match up from one language to another. But as much as possible, the King James translators were trying to do a formal equivalent translation. Who were the translators? 47 men were chosen to translate the King James Bible. And somebody in assessing them said that had they been, one of them, had he been present at the Tower of Babel, he could have served as interpreter general. He knew so many languages, different languages. And the quality of scholarship, we'll get into that, is just I believe, unmatched today of the men that were used for the translating of the King James Bible. Who were they? What was their attitude or belief about the Word of God? Was it, oh, you know, It was only serious errors that God prevented. What was their theological background? Look, I was raised Roman Catholic. I don't want a Roman Catholic translating my Bible. We talk about Islam and the belief of Islam of taqiyya. That is, it's all right to lie to you to further the cause of Islam. Do you realize that the Jesuit priests operate under the same principle? I don't want a Roman Catholic messing with my Bible. How qualified were they? And what was their motivation for translating? Eileen went to Roberts Wesleyan College up in Rochester, New York. Say, Wesleyan College, moderately Christian at that time. That's where the Youth Ablaze is held, is up at that on that college campus. The college is not associated with it, but she, during Spiritual Emphasis Week one year when she was there in attendance, they had a guy named Dewey Beagle, who was the chief, the featured speaker for the week. And this man was involved in the translating of the Good News for Modern Man. And these are basically his words that she's heard him say from the pulpit during Spiritual Emphasis Week on the campus of this Christian college. The reason the Good News for Modern Man was published was because there was a version of it published in Spanish and it sold well. So what's the motive for translating? So those things are to keep in mind. One of the basic issues, and this is what I, most of the time when I talk to somebody about this, this is the thing that I usually try to emphasize. We speak of the inerrancy, the infallibility of the scriptures. Right? I stand in the pulpit and I say, this is the word of God, without error. I believe it's without error. We believe our statement of faith says we believe in the inerrancy of scriptures. That standard statement of faith says the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments are verbally inspired by God and inerrant in the original writing. Here's the difference between me and them. I believe I have an inerrant Bible I can hold in my hand. They don't. I have what I believe is an inerrant Bible. What good does it believe in the inerrancy of scriptures if it's not a tangible thing that you can use? Oh, but it's in the originals. Do you realize originals don't exist? They're gone. All we have is copies of copies of copies of copies. The originals don't exist. You read in the book of Jeremiah about a guy named Jehu. And Jeremiah gave a prophecy, and that prophecy was given. And he started reading that thing, and then they whooshed and threw it in the fire. That original doesn't exist. God says, go write it again. And he wrote it again and added some things to it. So, what are the originals are an abstract. It's not a reality. So, we go back to the oldest manuscripts, the oldest copies. No, you go back to the oldest pieces of material. That doesn't necessarily represent the oldest manuscripts. That's something we'll have to get into later. But do we have an inerrant Bible? Do I have a perfect Bible that can be held in my hand? The question sets this question sets we believers in the King James Bible apart from everyone else. Because you can take the New King James or the Christian Standard Version. This is a brand new one. Ben was out at a conference out in Indiana this past week. He and Sarah went out there for the Southern Baptist Convention, and they unveiled this one at that meeting out there. It's replacement of the HCSB. I can't remember what that stands for. But I mean, the English Standard Version down through the rest of them, nobody believes that any one of those is inerrant. Do you realize that? There is not a person that will take the same position that I take about the King James about any one of them. They just believe that they're the best that man can do at the time with what's available. They don't believe they've got an inerrant Bible. Well, I go compare with the original language. Which one? Which family of manuscripts are you going to compare it to? That's important, as we'll get to at some point later on. This unending parade of new translations are just that. Let me just stop there for a moment. Any questions or comments at this point? I'm going just giving a lot of introduction, but. The basically the number one rule among them is the King James is wrong. And we have to fix it. And that's the interesting thing about this, and I was going to come to this later, but nearly all, if not all of these, when a new one comes out, this is what they compare to. Think about that. This was first produced in 1611. There have been many editions, no revisions. There have been many editions of this up to, I think, 1769. But an edition is not a revision, and we'll get into that at some point, too. But this is what they compare to. So 1611, so it's over 400 years old, 416 years old this year, right? No, 406, yeah. My math is not the best always. But why would you compare to this? Why wouldn't the Christian Standard Bible compare itself to the, what's that one? The English Standard Version, I think it is, or I don't know, the ESV, whatever those things stand for. Why not compare to the last one? And see, they don't. They're not saying we're correcting the mistakes that these others made. We're correcting the King James. This is a standard by which they all measure themselves, the King James Bible. So, does that answer your question? Okay. Anyone else? Chad?
I just think it's interesting that we don't have something complete and perfect, and maybe you can get into this. What is our faith based upon? It's based upon something incomplete, so how do we know we're right?
Yep. And I'll touch on this again later on, but okay. If I want the Word of God, I can't hold them all, so I'll just grab these. So I got, what, six of them here. If I want the Word of God, most of them say, well, I need to, somebody said four of them, at least four, okay? So I look at all six of these, and then I decide what the Word of God is. Where's your authority? You see, the authority has shifted to this. Because I look and I study and I decide what the Word of God is. No, this is the Word of God. Nate, you had a question? Okay. Anyone else? Ben. That was the motivation, and I was going to touch on that later, but basically that was the motivation. The first major revision of the King James Bible, the first new translation that came on the market was in 1895, was Revised Version, is what it was called, the RV. The RSV came after that, which was a revision of the Revised Version. But that's what the motive was when the Revised Version in 85, Yeah, 1885. When that thing came out, it was the higher criticism, the German rationalism. Basically, it was the elevation of human reason driving the professors in the college and so forth that led to the march of the new translations. So that's where that all came from. You know, it's like Lester Roloff used to say, we need to test our minds by the Bible, not the Bible by our minds. And that's what I meant, you know, when I said we need to consider the attitude or belief of those who are doing the translating. If they believe, like, that they're just dealing with some literary work and not the infallible Word of God, I don't want you messing with my book. Because they think that they can improve upon what God did. And then they put into it their own beliefs. And again, we'll get into more of that when we get to start looking at the translators of the King James Bible. But just the way that whole thing came about. I believe it's clear that the fingerprint of God was in all of that. And we'll talk about King James. I know there's a lot of stuff about him supposedly being a homosexual and so forth. And that's just lies. It's just false statements about him. Trying to discredit God's word. Anyone else? Dan. I'll get to some of that. It was formal equivalence. Formal equivalence. Which is striving for, as much as possible, a word-for-word translation. And that's why when we read this, you know, we think, oh, that's just written in Old English. No, it's not. It's written in as much as possible in formal equivalence. That's why when you first start reading the King James Bible, it sounds a bit foreign to you, is because they're trying to put it together as much as possible the way the Hebrew and the Greek are constructed, striving for that formal or equal equivalence, so to speak. And so that, you know, the word order is a little bit out of the ordinary. I don't know Hebrew or Greek, so I'm not capable of really, I don't think I'm capable of doing what you want me to do. No, it's not. It doesn't take cultural things. It's strictly the wording, the arrangement of the words, and so forth, in the formal equivalents. But see, that would be that comes from the original language. That's not the translators putting that in there. Correct.
Now, you say there's a difference between revision and version.
Yes.
And what's the two words that you use? That's the original. When you read it, it's...
S's appeared as F's. There are a lot of things that were changed as far as the way words are spelled. Among, M-O-U-N-G. How many of you spell among that way? How do you spell among? Micah, how do you spell among? Okay. There's no U, right? Now, is it the same word, regardless of how you spell it? So it's not really a change, just in spelling. And there's a lot, in the additions, there were things that were done like that that didn't change the content whatsoever. Right, and that's the King James, some of those were, some of it was to fix printing errors. There was the seems like there was the Adulterer's Bible. I think it left out "not" when it said "thou shalt not commit adultery." It said "thou shalt commit adultery," and so look, how many of you ever seen a mistake in your Bible? I can go through my Bible and there are spots where there's maybe a blotch and a letter missing and stuff like that. Printing is not perfect. And different editions go back and correct mistakes like that and changes like that. That's not a revision. That's not changing in any substantive way the actual text of the Scriptures. So that's the difference between an addition and a revision. And the thing is, The New Schofield, if you've got the original, I think 1977 was when the New Schofield came out. And I think in 1995, they brought out another one, but they didn't tell you of changes they made. It was really a revision, not just a new edition. But there were changes they made that moved it further from the King James than... Or no, maybe that was the New King James I'm thinking of. One of the two, anyway. There were some changes there, and they didn't even tell you that they'd done that, that they'd revised some things. Any other questions or comments at this point? Jennifer.
Mm-hmm. Well, my concern...
Guilty.
I guess my thing is there's good, godly people that use, other versions that do believe
yep.
the Scripture, do believe God's mm-hmm. word. They use a different version, but I don't think that they should be called Bible believers. I understand okay. Where that's what you're... I just don't think that they're not Bible believers. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
They really do think that is the Bible. And it does contain mm-hmm. the Word of God, no doubt. Mm-hmm. NIV contains the Word of God. Amen.
Yeah. See, that's the problem. Most people have never really taken an honest look at this issue.
Right.
They've heard what this one and that one and that one has said about it. Oh, you're a rock tonight! And all kinds of labels like that, but without really looking at what the real issue is. And that's why I bring up the inerrancy thing, because that's really, I think that's the at the heart of the matter right there. Do you have an inerrant Bible? The last young man that came here, I can't think of his name off the top of my head, Matthew Winters, he did not believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. I knew that when he came here. But after talking with him, I thought, you know, if everything else lines up and this young man would be a good choice for our youth pastor, I think we could live with that and maybe work with him and help him to understand. Because I said, do you believe that you have an inerrant Bible? He says, well, I guess not. He'd never really looked at it in that way. And that's an important issue. And when we say it's inspired, a lot of times they just shut you down. Only the originals are inspired. So that's why I move away from, I don't have a problem with that, but I move away from that word because it automatically throws up barriers. But when you start talking about inerrancy, it seems to give people pause to think a little bit. Maybe there's more to this than I've looked into. And you know, sometimes, you know, we want to walk up and just, with the truth. And we get the same, the response that you'd expect from that. So in my old age, I'm getting a little bit of wisdom. Maybe not a lot, but a little bit anyway. So, any other questions or comments? So no one believes that any of those are inerrant. They just believe that they're the best thing that man can do at the time. And there seems to be one rule among Bible translators, and that is that King James is wrong. And that's that. That is a standard which they all compare themselves to. The first complete translation of the Bible into English was by a man named John Wycliffe in the 14th century. Now, there were other translations that were done of portions of the scriptures. He was the first one to put the entire Bible together in English language. What was John Wycliffe's nickname? Anyone know? He was called the Morning Star of the Reformation. Because, and this is something to think about too when you consider, why are they translating the Bible? These early men like Wycliffe and John Huss and the others like that, their desire was to be able to put the Word of God into the hand of the average person. Because up to that point, they didn't have it. Roman Catholicism didn't want people to have the Word of God. They destroyed the copies. They dug up the bones of John Huss and burned the bones, the remains of him, and then threw it in the river. They hated him so much and destroyed everything of his and Wycliffe's and all the others that they could because they didn't want people to have the Word of God. Catholicism is based on fear and secrecy and keeping the people in darkness. Do you know what another nickname for the Middle Ages is? The Dark Ages. Do you know what's the significance of the Dark Ages was? Catholicism reigned. We think that Catholicism was the only Christian branch during that time. That's not true whatsoever. But they kept people in darkness. And when the Age of Enlightenment came, this was a part of that. The Reformation. All that's tied together, and really I think it's all tied to this. As men like Wycliffe and Huss and others began to produce the Word of God and get it out to the common man so he could open the scriptures himself and read for himself what the Word of God had to say. Allow God to speak directly to him and not having to rely upon some man always to teach him. So this is the first translation. As I said, many others had done portions, but he's the first one to put it together. And it was almost 200 years before another Bible was produced, a complete Bible. And that was by a man named, it was Matthew's Bible. Miles Coverdale was. Coverdale had a Bible, but he disclaimed any originality. He had just taken what other works had done. So you had Wycliffe, then you had Matthew's Bible, Then you had the Great Bible. Then you had the Geneva Bible, which Dan mentioned the Puritans came to this country with. Then you had the Bishop's Bible. And then finally you had the 1611 King James Bible. The 1611 is the seventh complete English translation of the Bible. Go to Psalm chapter 12. Now, I recognize that this is not the exact intent of this passage. But at the same time, I don't think it's just a coincidence. Psalm chapter 12, it says this, beginning in verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words. Proverbs 30 and verse 5 says, every word of God is pure. I believe that. And I believe that in this, okay? God wants his word pure. Isn't this important to us? Yeah. This is our authority. Amen. I believe God wants us to have his word. You know, Sam Gipp talks about the dumb God theory. And you might think, well, how could you say such a thing? Well, his dumb God theory is this. It's the attitude of most translators. Well, God inspired it, but then somehow he lost it. You know, like, it kept it from serious error, but a few minor things crept in. I don't believe in the dumb God theory. I believe God, who is able to inspire his word, was able also to provide it to us pure. So he says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Look, the King James translators just didn't throw everything else out. In fact, I think it was the Geneva Bible which was a basis for much of what they presented. They looked at what others had done. You don't have to reinvent the wheel. That's why Scofield notes are good. This guy did a lot of study. Why go back and do it all over again if he's already done it? And he can go back and see the scriptures he used to be able to arrive at the conclusion that he arrived at. And that was the same attitude the King James translators had. They knew the original languages. And they could look and they compare and they said, well, we can't improve upon that. It's right there. And there's a seventh English translation. Isn't it interesting that God says it's purified seven times? Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. God promised to keep it and to preserve it from the present to the future. And for us today, there it is, right there. This became preeminent, and for over two centuries, it was accepted as the Word of God. And all others have been compared unto that. I'm going to stop there for this morning. Any questions before we wrap it up here?
Can I ask a question?
No.
They can get some of the Word of God in their translation along with King James, but it's not all the same without pushing them away. Because I get bold and I just fire out and say, no, that's not that.
We just be wise as a serpent, but harmless as a dove. You know, instead of going at with both fists flying, just kind of give them a little bit. Give them something to think about. And next, not next week because of the Lord, Resurrection Sunday, but the following week, what I'm going to do is I'll have eight of you come up. We'll read some verses, and we'll compare them to what the King James Bible says, and just to actually see what some of the differences are and how serious some of those differences are. Okay. Anyone else before we wrap up? Pam. Yep, there's a lot we'll see. I think hopefully we'll open your eyes really when we look at make some actual comparisons with these Bibles.
When you get comments also thrown, a lot of us in here probably I'll say, oh, that's just old fashioned book, yay, nay, and now I want to read something I can understand of it. Well, yay means yes and nay no. Now it's you.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Well, let's bow for prayer here. Lord, I know that maybe some of this stuff is very new, and I hope it's not confusing. I hope you'll help me to present it in a way which is understandable. And Lord, I thank you that you are a God that is capable of preserving for us your precious word, and that we don't have to question or doubt whether the passage is in the originals, but we know that you provided for us what we need in this day and age today, the living words of the living God, which is able to make one wise unto salvation. Thank you, God, for that, and God, thank you for this church, and again, if there's somebody here that disagrees with me on this, Lord, help me not to be disagreeable in presenting this thing, but just to do so in a way which pleases and honors you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray.